to our reading now, as we look at the subject of relating to each other in the church. In June we looked at pictures of the church in the Bible, the building, the body and the bride, and now we're looking at practical teaching about our friendships, our fellowships, our relationships within the church. And we're beginning in Romans 14 at verse 12 and reading through to the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's word. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I'm fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. And if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Amen. These four Sunday mornings in August, we're looking at relationships in the church from Romans 14 and 15. The Christian church at large contains a very broad spectrum of different views. Take the Anglican church, for example, which has been seen to have three main strands in its theological tradition: evangelical, Catholic, and liberal. And the three groups sometimes are amusingly described respectively as low and lazy, high and crazy, broad and hazy, which is rather good, I think. But the official constitutional position of the Anglican Church, contained in its 39 articles, is that it is Bible-based. That is to say, based on the Evangel and the Gospel. And because of the differences in such a broad church, there are bound to be tensions in relationships, and tensions can lead to divisions. Now, a range of views exists in every local congregation of whatever denomination. In every congregation, people are at different stages of belief and unbelief as well. One has to say, that's reality. That's reality. And that's the reality which was seen in the first New Testament churches as well. In the congregation at Rome, there were those who were described as the strong, And there were those who were described as the weak. That is to say, they were at different stages in faith. There were those who were strong in faith, and there were those who were weak in faith. And the reality right through the centuries, down to the present time and in every congregation, is that there are people at various stages in spiritual experience. In this connection, I was thinking of the different experiences that people would have had of the eclipse last Wednesday. Very wide, different and varying experiences. There would be those who had paid £1,500 to get into Concord to enjoy three-course champagne lunch and see the sight from the skies. There would be those down on the ground at the place of total eclipse who would be looking up with their filters. There would be those multitudes of people up and down the country who would be standing with their backs to the sun with their squares of white paper and so on. Many people, perhaps the majority, watching on television, and some people would be listening to radio. Now, some of you might ask, how on earth is it possible with the total eclipse, the most visual experience and event that you could imagine, how could you experience it on radio? And the answer to that question is, I don't know. But the radio was there. Radio 1, classic FM, talk radio, and there were those who experienced it just by listening to it. You see, a wide range of experience. And the same happens with the gospel. The same happens in the church. There are those who see it very clearly. There are others who perhaps only see the whole thing partially. There are others who grasp it perhaps indirectly through the help of others. And there are some who don't see it at all but just hear about it. And in all these differences, there's bound to be tensions. And tensions can lead to divisions. And to counteract that is what Romans 14 and 15 is all about. Now this morning we're moving from the teaching of loving attitudes, which was last week, verses 1 to 12, to teaching on loving actions, verses 13 to 23. And people often say, don't they, that actions speak louder than words. On holiday recently I read a biography concerning Gordon Brown, who is the Chancellor of the Exchequer. And he would certainly have used that phrase, actions speak louder than words, in connection with his view of the Christian faith as he saw it being brought up in a manse at Kirkcaldy. But the thing, of course, is to make sure that Christian actions in our relationships are based firmly upon the Christian gospel and the kingdom of God, as is seen clearly in Romans 14. And with respect, I would have to say I didn't see that connection in reading through this biography right to the very end. So what's the teaching here in verses 12 to 23 concerning our actions? Well, I see here two abiding instructions based on one eternal priority. The first instruction is negative, and this is it. Never be a stumbling block. Verse 13. Make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. That's the negative instruction. Then secondly, the positive instruction, and here it is. Always try to build up. Verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual building up. That's what the word edification is. So there's the two instructions, one negative, one positive, and both of them are based upon an eternal priority, and that is the kingdom of God, and that's to be found in verse 17. This is one of the great verses in Romans, perhaps one of the great verses in the New Testament. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, first of all, then, the negative instruction. Never be a stumbling block. Now, the word literally means something over which a person trips or stumbles or falls. It may be a boulder on the pavement. It may be a box on the carpet or a block of ice in the car park. It could be anything. I have a clear childhood memory of my mother skating on a frozen loch in Angus and falling and going her length because of a very naughty, badly behaved little boy who careered into her with a sledge. And my mother was not amused, I might say, at that. And she's not forgotten the incident. I might say I wasn't the little boy, it was somebody else that did it, in case you're thinking that. But she remembers this day, this person who's now a middle-aged man. Anything can be a kind of physical stumbling block that can cause us to trip. Now, what Paul is saying here is anyone can be that boulder, that box, that block of ice, that sledge. Any believer in a church can cause a fellow believer to trip and to fall spiritually and to harm their spiritual lives. Now, those who were here last week, remember the situation in the congregation at Rome. There were some in the congregation, those who were weak in faith, who would not eat any meat at all because of the possibility that the meat had been offered to idols. And there were those in the congregation who would eat absolutely anything. No worries at all about that. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 14 that as far as I'm concerned, there's nothing wrong with meat and one can eat anything that one wants. But, he says, if a weaker brother is distressed, verse 15, feels grief and pain inside, by your eating meat, don't do it. Forgo your liberty for the sake of love. Don't go ahead and do your own thing and destroy, verse 15, your brother for whom Christ died. Now, destroy here means spoil, harm the soul of his or her Christian life. And he repeats this instruction, notice, in verse 20. It is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Now, you see, Christian living is essentially relational. That's to say, we relate to other people, not just relating to ourselves. Oh yes, there is an example of an extraordinary Victorian parson whose name was William Haslam, and he was actually converted by his own sermon, preaching in his own pulpit near Truro in Cornwall. Absolutely extraordinary. But that's exceptional. Ordinarily, in the Christian life, one doesn't relate to oneself. We relate to other people in love. Never be a stumbling block, says Paul. Well then, how do we apply this instruction to today's world? Now, I want to make a couple of applications, and the first is to do with practices in a congregation. Now, here's a typical scenario. There may be those who have been to other churches and have done different things and have had different experiences and perhaps enjoyed new levels of freedom and come back to the home congregation with the desire and perhaps even the demand to have the right for freedom to do these things in their home church. But others are upset or distressed or potentially harmed in their souls by this insistence. Now, to insist on one's freedom to these practices is no longer to act in love. I understand that there's an Australian road sign which, with typical Australian bluntness, reads, "Wrong way, go back." And what Paul would say here is, you know, those who are insisting on their right and freedom to do their thing,
go back to the practice of Christian love. Now, of course, this issue of practice in a congregation can work both ways. There may be those in a congregation who refuse any conceivable change to practice, and so bring distress, discouragement, disheartenment, especially to zealous, keen, eager, committed young Christians. And let's never forget, young people are the church of today as well as the church of tomorrow. And to insist on one's position and one's rights is, according to New Testament teaching, no longer to act in love. So back to the Australian sign again. Wrong way, go back. Go back to Christian love. Never be a stumbling block. Now the second application, and it's to do with Christian lifestyle. And it's a very particular, and I suppose it's a very obvious application. Maybe some of you were thinking about it during the reading. The application is to do with drink, alcoholic drink. Now, different Christians have different views. Some may be teetotal by conviction, and some may take alcohol with clear conscience, and each has the freedom to different views, except if there is a danger of becoming a stumbling block to a vulnerable believer or to a young Christian. So that might mean a decision taken by somebody who has no scruples at all before the Lord about alcohol. That person at public events, public functions, parties, wedding receptions, abstaining because of those who are there, some of whom he or she suspects may be vulnerable, and young people who may have problems in later life. And some of you may say, well, isn't that inconsistency? Or isn't that even hypocrisy? But no, it's actually Christian love in action. According to verse 22, it's very valid to have a difference between the private and the public. What does it say? Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. So here's the first instruction. It's a negative one, but it's very important. Never be a stumbling block. Then the second instruction, which is positive, and I'm only going to take a minute or two on it because it is really just the opposite of the first one. The second instruction, always try to build up. Verse 19, let us therefore try to do that which leads to mutual building up. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God. And the word for destroy here is a different word that's used. It's to do with a word which was used for the demolishing of a building into rubble. So building up is the very opposite of tearing down. And all in the church should have the same goal together, the same positive goal of building up the church, not tearing it down. And this doesn't always happen in human organizations where people are supposed to be committed to the same goal. One remembers the Labour Party manifesto in 1983, which was later described by one of the future Labour shadow cabinet ministers as the longest suicide note in history. Now, a Christian congregation mustn't shoot itself in the foot by dividing over secondary issues and non-essential matters. Our goal must be positive, to build up the church in faith and love. And what applies generally has to apply individually. Somebody writing on this verse has said this: it should be each believer's burning passion to see the spiritual progress of fellow believers. Now that's a great statement, I think. I find it very humbling and very challenging. But it's a great statement and aim to hold before us, especially in regard to young Christians and young believers and those who have just come into our fellowship, to have this in front of us. It should be each believer's burning passion to see the spiritual progress of fellow believers. And you know, we can pursue that aim by the welcome that we give at the door, and many strangers and visitors are touched by the welcome they do receive. We can build each other up by taking an interest in each other and listening to what is said and sharing and encouraging and praying. And in particular here in this passage, with regard to another believer's conscience. And the teaching here is never violate another person's conscience, verse 23. Never make that person choose to do things that that person thinks are wrong and sinful. But also there is the assumption in verse 22 of helping to educate a fellow believer's conscience. That is important. The impression given in Romans 14 and 15 is that those people who had obsessive views over their scruples were not particularly happy or peaceful people on the inside. And so there was a real need to educate their consciences. Nick Hornby is a secular writer and an observer of society, and he writes very amusingly in his book called Fever Pitch about the obsessions of a football supporter. And I've been trying to take to heart what he's been saying in this book. He writes very cleverly and very amusingly. But he gives some very helpful insights. And here's an insight that he gives about obsession. And he's looked at it at first hand. He says, the simple truth is that obsessions aren't funny. And that obsessives don't laugh much. And I think that's true. And I think that can be true in the Christian church. We've got to try and help to educate Christian conscience with Christian truth so that people can enjoy Christian freedom. But the overall aim is to build each other up, a burning passion to build each other up in the things that really matter. So there's the second instruction. That brings us very speedily to the eternal priorities on which these two instructions rest. And it's to do with the kingdom of God. So what's the kingdom of God about? What is the church for? Verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The church of God and the kingdom of God is not about dress, drink, smoking, hymn books, Bible translations, seating, bricks and mortar, and a whole lot of external things. The kingdom of God is not essentially about externals. It's about eternals. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, being right with God through faith in Jesus. And doing right, doing God's right. Peace. Peace with God through accepting the peace treaty that was signed in Jesus' blood and being a practitioner of peace. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Receiving Christ into one's heart by His Holy Spirit and therefore experiencing the possibility of spiritual joy. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And verse 18, anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. That's the basis for our actions and relationships in the church. It's the kingdom, and we've got to reflect kingdom values, especially to a world outside that doesn't know anything about it, really. Somebody wrote that people worry about kids playing with guns and worry about teenagers watching videos of violence. But nobody's worried about kids who are listening to thousands and thousands of pop songs about broken hearts, rejection, pain and loss. This writer said, the unhappiest people I know are those who listen to pop music most, and that's lots and lots and lots of young folks around our doors. We've got to show there's another way. We've got to reflect the kingdom of God, that it's righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When I was at Sunday school, I learned a chorus, which perhaps you learned at Sunday school as well a long time ago. Very simple chorus it was, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Very childish, isn't it? Very hackneyed, but it's true. Yeah, I think we've got to try, by the grace of God, to show to others around that there is an alternative. There's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is about. It's not questions of externals. It's about the great work that God has done for us and in us by His grace and by His gift. God has provided righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason that we have resources, so that we can change in the church. We can change. We can go forward in our relationships. So there's the instructions and the priorities concerning love in action in our relationship. It's quite a balance, isn't it? You see the balance? On the one hand, having Christian freedom, and yet at the other hand, restricting that freedom for the sake of other people. And Martin Luther got this balance right when he said this. Of Christian liberty, a Christian man is a most free lord and subject to none. Of Christian charity, he said, a Christian man is a most dutiful servant of all and subject to all. May God help us to get the balance right. Let's pray together. Lord, we are complex creatures. We are those who have aspirations and ambitions, emotions and feelings that get all tangled up at times. And the good that we would, we often do not. And that which we would not do, that we do. And you know us, and we bow before the one who continues to covenant to love us and to help us to untangle the knots within and to go on by your grace, producing in our hearts righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And perhaps, O Lord, some of us have faintly, even in these last minutes, began to long and yearn for this way of living and serving and relating, having these mighty resources and powers in the depth of our being. And we pray for your mercy's sake and name's sake, continue to go with us and help us overlook our mistakes and forgive our sins and our indiscretions and our insensitivities. Pardon us, we pray. We are conscious of our failings and ask that you will be there to help us and give us hope that we can go on and improve. We may show forth these great values and virtues by what you're doing in us. So help us to heed your word, to seek to build each other up. We pray that there might be growth and maturity this autumn and winter session in which we are entering as a congregation and as individuals. We plead with you, Lord, that there might be advancement of your cause in our hearts and lives, in our friendships, in the quality of our fellowship, in the way that we are enabled to bear and forbear with each other, in the way that we are enabled to practice Christian deeds of love and kindness. Gracious God, pour out your Spirit upon us, we pray. And we ask this, that your name might be glorified, that people might see something of the reality and relevance of the eternal kingdom of God to their aching spiritual void. We ask you to hear this prayer and to answer it. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.